Morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of God.
Well, it is good to be back together, isn't it? Thank you. Thank you so much for coming. Yeah, you guys are the early adapters, you know, that make change possible. The folks who you know, are just like, we're ready, we're willing to come out. And I appreciate you guys wearing masks too. It was one of the discussions we had, and we want everyone to feel comfortable whether you're in a mask or not, and just to be sensitive to each other. So thank you for coming, for joining us here. I want to say a few other thank yous. I mean, Jason did a good job. He covered most of the important ground, but I want to say thank you to our staff. I mean, what a timely provision that God brought Megan along, you know, and Marcos provided training for her, and she and the core worship people have carried us through this time, and the efforts it took to record and all the work of figuring it out, that worship and then our technology team, it's been a labor of love, and very, very thankful for them. And then Marsha, I know she won't even want to direct any attention to her, but I mean, she really has been a superhero through this time and learning a brand new presentation software and how to make that communicate now with live streaming today. So that's been, a lot of time on the phone with customer service and tutorial videos and all that. And Jason and the reopening team have really done a tremendous job. Warren and Joe and a number of others. So thank you to so many, really, for everything that's gone into today. And thank you for joining us and being a part of it. This is an appropriate weekend to reopen, isn't it? That we gather here on Memorial Day on a weekend that is designed to help us remember. Let's remember our history. Let's remember the sacrifices that were made in order to, you know, for us to be here, to exist as a country. And when you think about Memorial Day, when you think about this weekend, you know, some of us, it's just a reminder, you know, just a reminder about there are people who died, you know, to bring us to this place. But I hope that'll be a part of your weekend. A couple weeks ago, we watched the movie 1917, and it probably be one of the films that gets watched a lot this weekend. But you know, World War I, there's not much to celebrate in World War I. Pretty terrible, horrific war. But this tells, I think, the mostly fictitious story of a message that has to be delivered to the front lines. So through great danger, these two young men are chosen and have to deliver this message, and that will save thousands of young soldiers. And in the process, they go through, you know, great risks. And as you might imagine, there's some sacrifice involved. And so as we remember, Memorial Day should make us think of those sacrifices, the many brave men and women who not just served, but who gave their lives for the sake of our freedoms and the establishment of our country. And what more appropriate segue is there into the gospel, right? We are entrusted with this message that we have to bring to the front lines. There are people whose lives and eternities depend on hearing the good news of Jesus. And it is through danger, it is through risk, it is through sacrifice that message advances in this world of spiritual warfare. And so as we remember the gospel, this is the invitation and challenge of the book of Ephesians. And I hope you've been encouraged by this. But as you look at the summary, the first half of Ephesians is about what God has done. If there's one sacrifice that we all need to remember, it's the sacrifice of Jesus, what he has given up for us. The gospel is not live these certain ways worthy and holy and lovingly and truthfully, and then God will accept you and you'll be a part of his family. The gospel is God has loved you infinitely in Christ. He chose you before the creation of the world. God rescued you when you were dead in your sin. God reached down and lifted you up, united you with Christ and raised you up, seated with him in the heavenly places. And united in Christ, we are one with each other in his body. This is all what God has done. And then five times in the second half of Ephesians, Paul says, therefore, live. Today we come to the fifth of those therefore live exhortations. In light of what God has done, in light of your new identity in Christ, don't live like your old self that was devoted to your own passions, that was living in line with this world. Live as a new creation in Christ. Live as one who is a child of God. Imitate your Father in heaven. Based on what he has done, this is what we must do. This passage, 5:15 to 21, is a setup for a household code as Paul is going to apply the gospel into marriage. He's going to apply it then to parenting. He's going to apply it to our work life. And all of it is based, that entire section is based on verse 18, the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you'll see how then that ripples out into all of our relationships in every part of our lives. As we're filled with the Spirit, it will be our natural attitude and approach to life to submit to one another, to not insist on our rights, but to defer to the rights and preferences of those around us, submitting to one another in our marriages. Wives to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives sacrificially. Children, obey your parents. Parents, lead in your home. Bosses, take care of your employees. Employees, work hard for your bosses. All of this out of reverence for Christ and submission to him. The next 2 weeks, we're going to apply this to marriage. So husbands, if you come next week so that your wives can hear the message, submit unconditionally with respect to your husband, don't you dare skip the next week when you come back and hear how you are commanded to love your wife as Christ loved the church. But all of it's based on this command to be filled with the Spirit. If we are walking in the fullness of the Spirit, then he will overflow naturally in our marriage. He'll overflow in our homes. And that's the desire of the Holy Spirit, is to bear fruit and to touch every part of our lives. The gospel applies to every one of us in every season and life stage, in every situation, whether you're married or single, whether you have kids or don't have kids, whether you have kids in the home or the kids are gone from them, the gospel applies to you. So don't tune out as we come and look at marriage, we look at parenting, we look at work. All these things will be relevant to all of us, but we'll see how the gospel applies. There's three parts today as we look at this message, this passage. First, there's a caution that Paul gives, a warning that he issues because the days are evil. Then there's that central command to be filled with the Spirit, and we'll see what that means. And then the implications and results of that, the characteristics of the Spirit-filled life and the Spirit-filled church. So first, the caution. Verse 15, look carefully then, Paul writes, look carefully then. That's the therefore. That's that fifth therefore. How you walk, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Here's the warning that Paul issues. We are living in days that are evil, that are dangerous. And this is true today, obviously relevant in a pandemic, but it was very true as Paul wrote from a prison cell, as he's chained to a guard, as he's exhorting the church that's going to go through Nero's persecution very soon. He's preparing them and saying, be careful how you live. Consider your steps each and every day. Don't live as unwise people. Live in the wisdom of God. And here's the application of that, to make the best use of the time. That phrase in your Bible might say redeeming the time because the days are evil. It's a marketplace language. You see a good value, a good bargain, and you buy it right then. And you know, no, that price is too high. I'm going to wait until next week. And you wait for that Black Friday sale. That's what this is getting at here, is making the most of every opportunity. When there's an opportunity, you seize that opportunity. And isn't that so true in this time of pandemic, that like our opportunities to have contact and interaction with non-believers and to encourage people around us, they're limited, aren't they? People are so cautious. Our neighbors are like cockroaches, right? They come out, they go back in. And so if you have an opportunity to have a conversation, engage someone, see how they're doing. One of our challenges we've issued recently is the how can I pray for you? It's a great little tool to be ready to, as you have a chance to talk to someone, to say that. But those opportunities are limited. And when you have a chance to engage with someone, if you're not ready to take advantage of the opportunity, it'll miss you. It'll pass you by. Don't live as those who think we have all the time in the world. The days are evil and the time is limited. We need to make the most of every opportunity. We need to beware of the deceptions and the distractions that are out in the world. Our culture is filled with both things that will distract us from our purpose and from flat out deceptions that our culture says, it's all about you. Just indulge yourself, follow your heart, follow your dreams, right? That's the water we swim in. And we have to beware of those things that will take us away from the Lord, that will attach us more to this world. And Paul says, beware of that. Listen to verse 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will for us? Of course, it's his will that we would avoid sin. But oftentimes when we're in the church a long time, we've been following Jesus for a long time, we might think that's it. As long as I'm avoiding active, willful sin, then I'm pleasing God. No, there's the whole positive side of life. He wants us to love him with all that we are. He wants us to serve him in every part of our lives. He wants us to take advantage of these opportunities. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. It's not just avoiding sin. It's living a life of righteousness and of full devotion to the Lord. So we need to be aware of those things that sidetrack us, of the sins that so easily entangle us. And we need to keep our focus on the Lord and full devotion to him. That's the caution. Beware of the deception in the world. Beware of the deceitfulness of your own heart that would lead you astray. Aren't you tempted like me in this quarantine time to just put your feet up and relax, you know? And we can get lulled into this complacency. There's nothing you can do anyway, so just focus on Netflix and, you know, whatever else. So beware of deception, beware of distraction. Number two, the command to be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. He's saying, don't let anything else control you. Don't let anyone else control you. Don't forget the warning from our chapter last week, our passage about don't become partners with those children of darkness who might lead you astray. That's especially relevant for our young people. Be very careful who you bind your life together with, that you not be led astray into darkness. Don't get drunk with wine. Obviously, in a time like this, when people are under stress, it's natural for many people to turn to alcohol as a relief mechanism. And the Bible doesn't prohibit the use of alcohol, but it does give guidelines for the use of it. And alcohol should not be a controlling influence in the life of a Christian. Don't be controlled by alcohol or by anything else. We shouldn't be driven by money. We shouldn't be controlled by work. We shouldn't be driven and influenced, overly influenced by any relationship. Instead, we should be filled with the Spirit. And what that means is to be fully surrendered to him in every part of our lives. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to fill us up. And yet our tendency is to close ourselves off in certain compartments of our lives, to say, Holy Spirit, you can have access to these components, but these parts are mine and I'm gonna do whatever I want. The Holy Spirit wants to run freely. He wants to bear fruit in every part of our lives, in every relationship. And of course, this is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. If you got a report card on that today, if you were graded out of a 100% scale, to say how much of your heart over the last 9 weeks have you been devoting fully to the Lord? How much of your mind has been set on Jesus and his kingdom and his righteousness? How much of your soul, spiritually, have you been in the Word and been living a life of worship? How much of your strength, of your time, your effort, your energy, your money, what percentage, what would your grades be? Would you be on the honor roll for that, loving the Lord with all that you are? Or would you have some parts of that report card you'd have to say, Mom, I need you to sign this when I bring it back to the teacher, right? The command is to be filled. And don't forget that in chapter 3, as we experience our verse of the month, we've been coming back to this over and over again. May you so experience how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's a promise in chapter 3. And it's a command here in chapter 5. All we need to do is walk in the fullness of the promise that God has given us. It is our right and our privilege as children of God to walk in all of his fullness as we surrender ourselves completely to him. The caution, the command. And here then we see four characteristics. Oh, here's the Amplified version. Yeah, I want to share this with you. Here's how the Amplified says it in verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine. That's wickedness. That's corruption, stupidity. Instead, be filled and controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit. Then the characteristics of a Spirit-filled church, the four characteristics we see. When the Holy Spirit is filling your life, there are four results that you'll see in that. A transformation of speech, transformed heart, an attitude of constant gratitude, and then every relationship will be touched by the Holy Spirit. This again is the picture of overflow. As we go to the Lord, the overflowing fountain of all life and righteousness, goodness, peace, and joy, that will overflow. His life will flow through us to the people around us. Let's look at that first characteristic, that we will be those who speak to one another worshipfully, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This will be the nature of our language. And that's not to say that like everything we say needs to come out of the hymnal, right? But it's to say that it'll be the tone of our conversation will be one of worship, that we will have it in our desire not to tear other people down, but to build the people up around us, to direct them to Jesus. Remember chapter 4, Paul said, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good for those around you to build them up. Remember he said in chapter 5, there should be no foolish talk or coarse joking. He said that's out of place for Christians. Our words should be words that both build people up and point them to Jesus. When I preach, my main question as I prepare a message and as I evaluate afterwards is, did that message move people to worship Jesus? That's my primary question, it's my primary goal. That as I open the word, as we look at these passages, my prayer for you is that you hear and in your heart and mind, Jesus is exalted. That your faith in him is built up. That your passion for his glory is kindled anew. That's my goal in preaching, is to point to Jesus, to preach Christ and him crucified. And as you feel the gospel and understand and appreciate the gospel, that it fuels that passion in your heart for Jesus, that you're led to worship. How much of the time in our conversations is that our goal? That as you make a phone call, as you have a meeting, as you sit down at the dinner table, is that your goal? That your words would lead people to worship. That Jesus would be lifted up in your conversation and in your relationships. That's the challenge of this first, that worship would overflow from us, addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And of course, this was the expectation in the first century. They didn't have professional pastors who were devoted full-time. That was very rare to have a full-time vocational pastor. And so each of the local house churches that were generally 10, 15 people were led by lay people, by three or four elders who would come together and share the leadership. And 1 Corinthians 14 says, here's the expectation. When you come together, each one of you, every Christian, was expected to come with a hymn, with a lesson, with a revelation, with a tongue, an interpretation, to do all of these things for building up. There was an expectation that all the believers gathering would participate and contribute. This is why at Oakwood, we are all about small groups. We want you contributing. We want you participating. We want you sharing, encouraging, opening the Bible. How is the Lord speaking to you? How is he working in your life? And as you gather, as you do that, you're moving each other to worship. You're encouraging each other and pointing each other back to the Lord Jesus. That's our first characteristic, is that our speech would be transformed increasingly by the Spirit. Secondly, that we would, and you see how these are related, what comes out of our mouths is the overflow of our hearts. And so we're also called to then sing and make melody to the Lord with our hearts, to sing passionately to him. God doesn't want empty words. He doesn't want us coming here and singing these songs that don't mean anything in our hearts. He wants our words and our worship and our songs to be an overflow of a heart that is truly devoted to him, that the melody to the Lord would be running through our hearts. What is the song that is on your heart today? There's a new show this season that came out called Zoe's Extraordinary Playlist. And this young computer programmer suddenly got a superpower where she was able to see a person's heart song played out suddenly, visually, and often with a big dance number. Now, imagine if that happened to you right now, that suddenly the whole room could see what your heart was singing, and it was presented as a big public song and dance number. And a lot of these, like all the people in the room got involved in it, and it kind of makes for a fun concept. But imagine how embarrassing that could be. Imagine if suddenly your marriage was on display and like, what would that song be for your marriage right now? Would you stand up, David, and sing Whitney Houston to Cindy, you know, I will always love you, right? Would that be, I'm not going to sing them for you today. Would that be your song? Or would Cindy stand up and say, this is my fight song, right? Right? Or Eye of the Tiger, you know, and you're lacing up the gloves. Like, what would be the song? If you had to give a song to define your last 9 weeks of quarantine, are you with the introverts and would you be singing the happy song, right? I'm happy, like the room without a roof. I don't know if you have a room without a roof, like why that's happy, but would you have the happy song? Or would your song be more like Les Mis for the extroverts, where it's like all the empty chairs and empty tables, you know, that like the super depressing moment as they're all dead afterwards, right? Would it be like that the sad scene in Shrek when they're singing the broken hallelujah, you know? Would you have this sad kind of waiting for the bird to, you know, go up in a puff of feathers? What would your song be? Would your song right now be some like heavy metal anger frustration song? Would it be like just a sad kind of country song, or would it be a worship song? Would your heart right now be singing, how great is our God? How majestic is your name? Thankfully, there is no such superpower. We can move on from Zoe back to the Bible. Here's the call of Scripture. Be filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This is what the Holy Spirit does. As he fills us, worship is what comes out of us. And this is not an exhortation to fake it. There have been some real losses in the last couple of months of people who have had loved ones who have died recently. And when you're grieving, when you've lost a loved one, this isn't saying to fake it and just sing as if it doesn't mean anything to you. It means we need to be honest. We need to be authentic. If you're struggling right now, share that. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice. We need to mourn with those who mourn. But the melody that underlies all the other emotions of our life should be one of passionate praise. And that takes us into our third characteristic, that we should be filled with gratitude. As we're filled with the Spirit, here's what we should be doing: giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, we ask, could you say that any stronger? Could you apply that any more universally? We are to give thanks most of the time, in most situations, always, he said, and for everything. Paul, are you saying that you can give thanks even as you're chained to a Roman soldier? He does exactly that in Philippians 1. He says, I give thanks that this Roman chained to me, as they rotate through, they have no choice but to hear the gospel because they're chained to me. And he says, and now the gospel is moving through that entire regiment of soldiers. Even in prison, even with limited movement, even in suffering, and even, of course, Paul went to his death and martyrdom. This was a time of persecution where Christians were already being thrown to the lions, and that would be escalated very soon after the churches would be reading this. And he's saying, still, your attitude should be one of giving thanks always and for everything. We can give thanks even in suffering. The Christian can. The Christian should, because even our suffering is producing something in us that's good for us. It's releasing us more and more from this world and binding us more and more to the Lord, making us more mindful and appreciative of heaven. So we can rejoice even in our sufferings, giving thanks always and for everything. One of the people that really embodies this for me is a woman I met in Chicago named Joan Fagerson. My first week in the office, I'm on call, and I get the assignment for a woman whose husband has just started home hospice care. By the grace and providence of God, the hospice social worker assigned to her case was my big sister, Claire. And so I walk into Joan's house, and there's my sister, who I haven't seen in a while, and we sit down to walk Joan and her husband, Norm, through the process of getting set up with hospice. And I think it was just 2 or 3 days later that Norm was home with the Lord. And so that's the day I met Joan, was in her house starting hospice care. And by the grace of God, Norm was still awake and alert and funny. And he was telling, you can tell she married a Swedish guy. This is her second husband. Her first husband had died about 20 years before, and she was married to Norm for 14 years. But he was awake and alert and talking, and he was telling Sven and Oli jokes. I don't know if you know any Swedes, but he's telling Sven and Oli jokes, and he told like a 10-minute one about a funeral and a hearse and a wagon. I don't remember all that. It was too long. I'll tell you a short one. Okay, so Sven and Oli decide they want to go ice fishing. And so they get out their auger, they get out and they start boring a hole, and they hear a voice come from above saying, "There be no fish under that ice." And so they move 20 feet over to the other side and they start drilling another hole in the ice. And again, this voice comes from above saying, there be no fish under the ice there. And they look at each other and say, "I told you we should have gone to the other ice rink on the other side of town." Norm was telling jokes just like that. He had like five or six just loaded up, ready to go, spending all the jokes. And also talking about his faith, talking about his life, talking about his legacy. But a couple days later, he was with the Lord. Those were the last days of his life. And through that time of grief and loss, and then over the next few years as we served, Joan was one of the great encouragers of my life in ministry, one of the most joyful, positive, grateful people I've ever met. And I called her last week just to catch up and see how she's doing. And she's still going to aerobics almost every day. And now she's 84, I think. That's what it looks like to me, what this verse looks like of giving thanks always and for everything. She's so grateful for 14 years that God gave her with Norman, with his family, and how his kids embraced her, and they kind of became this big blended family together. Can you, like Joan, give thanks always and for everything? That's the third characteristic. One more, that we're called to love one another submissively. Be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Again, we're going to apply this in marriage. And this should be our posture towards one another in marriage, is to submit, not my needs, but your needs, not my preferences, but yours. So come back next week. But here, this applies to all Christians. We are to follow the example of Christ, who did not insist on his rights, but laid them down, taking on a human body, living a life of service and sacrifice, and of course, going all the way to the cross for us. If Jesus, our Lord, lived a life of humble service and total sacrifice, that is what we are all called to do, to lay down our lives in service to one another. We submit to one another, not because they deserve it. We submit to one another, not because it'll benefit us. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. As those who are submitted to Jesus as our Lord, we follow his example and we follow his orders. We allow the Spirit to fill us and enable us to submit our needs and preferences and desires to others. This is the picture of Ephesians. As we come to God and experience the love of Christ, his grace and power and life and joy will fill every part of our lives. We're transformed in our words. Our words should be different, should be increasingly defined by worship as our hearts overflow with a heart song of praise. And we sing passionately. That's what should come out in our relationships and conversations, because we're marked by gratitude. We know how far from God we used to be. We know what we deserve from the Lord was punishment and condemnation, but that's what he poured out on Jesus for us. And so we're grateful. We're overwhelmed with thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. And then we're inspired by the example of Jesus, who laid down everything, gave up everything for us. And so we serve. We surrender our rights and preferences in service and submission to one another. How does that apply to your life? How are you seeing that lived out? Let me invite the worship team to come back, and we'll close with one more song and sing about the majestic name of the Lord Jesus. But if you are going to, again, do a little self-evaluation, and we'll close with just a minute to reflect, how are you doing in these areas of your life? How is your speech right now? Are your words regularly building others up? Are you overflowing with worship and praise to the Lord? How is your heart right now? Would you say that your heart is filled up with worship and with joy and devotion to the Lord? How is your gratitude level? Are you able to give thanks always and everything, even in this season? How is your submission one to another? As Caleb starts playing a little music, I want to invite us into a time of reflection and a time to just invite the Holy Spirit. Here's the command of this passage. Paul says, be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means it's possible. That means this should be the normal reality of the Christian life. Not that we're kind of shriveling up day after day, drying out and running out of power, but we should be walking in fullness. Again, this is the promise of chapter 3. If you will just experience The love of Jesus, how wide and long and high and deep is his love for you. If you will just know and understand and believe the gospel, you will be filled. God promises to the measure of all the fullness of God. But we need to invite that. We need to place ourselves before him and say, Holy Spirit, would you fill me anew? Take one of these areas, your speech, your heart, your attitude, your relationships, maybe one specific relationship, and just bring that to the Lord right now. Commit it to him and say, Lord, would you, Holy Spirit, would you fill that area with a fresh infusion of your grace? Fill me again so that my words can overflow to your glory. Fill me again so my heart's song can be one of worship and joy and gratitude to you. Fill me so that I can submit in my relationships here and so that I can give thanks always and for everything. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We do give you all the praise, all the glory for all that you have done for us in Christ. While we were dead in our sins, you sent Jesus to die for our sins, to bear the full weight in payment for our sins so that we could be rescued, made alive, united with him, raised up and seated with him, united together in this family. Help us, Holy Spirit, fill us, we pray, that our hearts would be filled up with joy in you, that our words would overflow with worship to you, that as we meet with and talk with and encourage others, that we would direct them to you, Lord Jesus, as the only hope, as the fullness of all joy, that our hearts would be filled with gratitude for all that you've done, and that we would lay down our rights as you laid down your rights for us. Help us, Holy Spirit, fill us, we pray. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, the beautiful name of Jesus, the wonderful, the powerful name. We know it's only in your name, by your power, as we stand in Christ, that any of this is possible. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that as we stand in you, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have access to all of your fullness. Fill us, we pray now today, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand now and sing with us about the beautiful name of our Lord Jesus Christ?
You are